Let's turn to Genesis 35. Genesis 35. Now, it's been many years now since Jacob began his journey to Padan Aram. And he's gathered up a lot of family now. He's got kids and wives and livestock, and has been very blessed. And we saw in our recent study, you remember he fled earlier. We saw he fled and ended up on his way. He stopped at Bethel. And you remember Bethel is where he first made this connection, a real personal identification with God. And remember he was struggling. He was fleeing from Esau because he kind of snuck in there and snagged the blessing from his father. Pretended he was Esau, his brother, and his father blessed him. And, you know, Esau was upset about the whole thing and threatened him, said, "Hey, I'm going to kill you." And so he took off and fled. And that was the beginning of his journey. And he was to go find a wife there in Padan Aram. And so he was supposed to stay there until, you know, his brother cooled his jets a little bit and he could come back home. This was his mom's plan for him. And so he left, and on his way, he stopped at Bethel, and that's where he connected up with the Lord. Remember, he said, "Surely, you know, I didn't know the Lord was in this place." He was fleeing. He was distraught. He knew what he had done, and yet God's grace was there and ministered to him. And he had a personal encounter with the Lord, and the Lord told him that, "Hey, this land I'm giving to you, it was given to your granddad, your dad, and it's passed on to you, and you're supposed to, you know, come back here. I'm going to be with you in your journeys." Remember, he had this great promise from the Lord, and we talked about Jacob's ladder. We got all that interesting, wonderful stuff that we can't go over again, but that we see connected with God. He had this real personal encounter with the Lord, and that's awesome. Well, then he gets hooked up with his father-in-law, ultimately, who is his exact type. He's the same type of guy as Jacob, even more so, and kind of gyps him for a bunch of stuff, and he serves there for all these years, and you know, but God took care of him. God blessed him and watched out over him and brought him back. Now he's told then to journey back to the land that I have promised you. God tells him, "I want you to go back now." And so he goes back, and then he gets fearful because he meets up with Esau on the way, and he gets fearful about what's going to happen between him and Esau, his twin brother. And his brother's cool with him, and we learned about that. That ended up being good between him and his brother, and yet he was very careful not to, you know, make some big, deep connection with him and rekindle a bunch of stuff because, hey, they're two different people. He's following the Lord, and Esau's not following the Lord. It's just pretty much that simple. And so he kind of travels along at a distance. We see God's grace with him and his mercy. He says, "Man, God has dealt with me graciously. That's why he had all that he had." That's what his explanation was. He didn't say, "Hey, I'm the sharpest guy around." He didn't get into any of that stuff. He didn't talk stories about all of it. He was real clear about it. But he made a couple of mistakes. He got close to getting into the promised land there. He got close, but didn't quite make it in. He stopped at Succoth, and remember, that's where he decided, "Well, I'm going to build a house here," you know. And what were they supposed to be? They were supposed to be, the patriarchs were supposed to be these guys that were pilgrims and sojourners. They were to be tent dwellers. They weren't supposed to be house dwellers. They were tent dwellers. And great things for us to learn, because he obviously wasn't content. And we talked about that, and godliness with contentment is great gain, and the importance of that. Oh my, how I could never overemphasize the importance of this and how significant it. Oh, by the way, it's 2 Timothy 6. No, 1 Timothy. I have 1 Timothy in here. I told you 2 Timothy last week, but it is 1 Timothy. My notes in my Bible are accurate. My mental notes were inaccurate. So it is 1 Timothy 6:6. Godliness with contentment is great gain. Very important for us to remember. You know, if we aren't happy in our circumstances, we're not content in our, not just happy, but content, you know, in our circumstances, likely you won't be content in the next circumstances that you create for yourself. That is just reality. It is important. Do you remember when Moses was getting ready to cross over and he got kind of wound up about some of his circumstances? And the Lord said, "You know, just be still and know that I am God." think sometimes that's really important for us, just to be still, no matter where we are. You are where you are now. You know, I think that's important for us. We are where we are now, and we need to learn to be content where we are now and let God have that. Let God deal with those matters, those circumstances, those situations, and let the Lord work through that stuff. You'll find tremendous blessing in it. You'll find peace in it. And you may have to wrestle a little bit with issues and circumstances, but it's okay. It's better. Because you know what? No matter where we go, no matter what we do, we've still got us. We moved in with us. No matter where we are, we still got us and our own personal silly issues and things that we're dealing with and everything. And I sat on the hood of a 1965 Chevy Biscayne. We called it the Green Pickle. It was an ugly green-colored car. I don't know that Chevy Biscaynes were anything but ugly, but maybe they were a beautiful car at one time. I don't know. The one we had wasn't. It was a rust bucket, and it was on Maui. And I sat there probably at about 19 years old and watching the sun go down right over Lanai at one of my surf spots that I liked. Sat there by myself. I was laying up against the glass, you know, the windshield, just laying up there, and I was watching the sun go down. And I was just thinking how stinking miserable I was. I wasn't walking with the Lord, and I was just miserable. I was in probably one of the most beautiful places. I mean, not that many people lived on Maui at the time. This was a while back. So, you know, it was awesome. It was a great place. I was in paradise according to worldly standards. And life stunk, you know. I wasn't happy because I wasn't walking with the Lord. And, you know, a testimony to the fact that godliness with contentment is great gain, you know. So, may the Lord help us. Then, as Jacob moves on, he just crosses over into Shechem. He's in the land, but man, these people are wicked there. They're not. This is basically a heathen environment. Yes, he's in the land, but these are all heathens. These aren't people that are followers of God. And he goes ahead and pitches his tent there right before the city. And then we find out in chapter 34, as we went through that, there's whole circumstance. Your notes in your Bible, your heading there says the Dinah incident, you know. And that's really what it was, though. It was just this incident. Dinah goes out and starts, you know, looking around for to just meet some of these other gals in the area, trying to connect up with them, and meets up, you know, with this other guy, and this guy violates her. And it's just a mess, the whole thing. And we talked about, you know, what was he doing there? Both of these stops were not where he was supposed to be. He wasn't supposed to pitch his tent right there and be hanging out around these heathens like that. That wasn't what he was supposed to do and get involved with them. And then, you know, his daughter gets stumbled. Well, you remember the last part of this. The brothers had made this deal. They said, hey, listen, you know, to the guys there, because the guy wanted to marry her. And the whole thing's just bizarre, and they go ahead and get all the men of the city there and check and get circumcised, saying, well, we're all just, you know, have each other's daughters, and this is all just good, and we'll all be one big people, and this is their plan. And Jacob just, in my opinion, it's just out of fear. He just goes along with this whole thing and just, you know, jumps on board. And then the sons just go against it, man. They end up, you know, pulling out their swords and wiping everybody out. And then because they want, you know, recompense for what's gone on. They want to deal with it. And he says in verse 30 of chapter 34, then Jacob said to Simeon and Levi, you have troubled me by making me obnoxious among the inhabitants of the land. In the King James Version, it really says, you've made me, now I stink. You know, you're a stench. You know, you made me stink now amongst the people here. Now they don't want me around. This is just going to be a bad deal. And among the Canaanites and the Perizzites, and since I am few in number, they will gather. Now, fear sets in again. They will gather themselves together against me and kill me. I shall be destroyed, my household and I. But they said, should he treat our sister like a harlot? Great question. I mean, is that what we should, you know, should we have just let this go on, Dad? You know, is this what should have happened? Should we let this go like this? You know, we're going to partner up with all these people and they're violating. I mean, what kind of sense is any of this? Great question. You know, now the people that he's hanging out with are going to be out to get him. the communities around are going to find out he's gone in, his kids, they've wiped everybody out, and so he's going to come out after him. The community, people around the community are going to come out after him. And he's pretty gripped by this. I mean, it's a pretty serious matter. And they're somewhat justified in even Jacob's mind. He thinks, well, you know, this is the nature of the situation, and maybe that's just the best thing that, or the thing that they would want to do. And I would say that Jacob's back's up against the wall. It's his kids that have done it. Now he's kind of trapped in the situation. And look at what, I love this, in verse 35, or chapter 35, verse 31. Now we're going to get into tonight's Bible study. That was just the last recent Bible studies. Then God said to Jacob, "Arise and go up to Bethel and dwell there and make an altar there to God." Go back up to Bethel. Man, Genesis 35, verse 1. Go back up to Bethel, he tells him. Build an altar there to God who appeared to you when you fled from the face of Esau, your brother. He says, remember that? Remember when you're all freaked out because Esau was going to kill you? And remember I told you, hey, why don't you, you know, you stopped in Bethel and then you made your first contact with me? This is a great, great example for us to remember. Go back to square one. Go stay with the basics. I have been in intense trials before where I just went back to absolutely the core thoughts of, okay, I know God loves me. This was just yesterday. you guys are looking at me like, well, auntie. I know God loves me. I know God's got a purpose. I know God's got a plan. I know that God's going to work through the circumstances and the situations with that plan. I know I can trust God. I know I have to step out by faith. I go back to the core, basic, simplistic point of beginning, knowing that God loves you and that God gave his son for you and that he wants to do right by you. And man, it's just such a relief to get back to that point. You know, go back to the first love relationship with the Lord. You know, Paul the Apostle said to the Galatians, you remember he said, man, are you guys going to be perfected now through the efforts of your flesh? You know, you're going to be all scholarly and you're going to know all this stuff and you're going to have walked with me a long time and now you're really going to have it all figured out. And now... he says, man, make no provision for that. That's not what you're supposed to be doing. He says, you're not going to be perfected by that. You are perfected by the Spirit's work in your life. God making himself known to you. Bethel, that's where you first made the connection. That's where things got right. In Bethel, where God revealed himself to you. In your heart. It's that going back to that place of altar in your heart. You know, not necessarily just a physical place. And we're going to talk about that as we get into this a little bit further. But it's this place where he says, go back, and it's that point of God's grace. You remember? Look at everything. This is a complete mess right now. This is a stinking mess. His kids have wiped out all these other people. These people are going to want to kill him now. That's a big mess. His daughter's been violated. That's a big mess. So the family's a mess. Now there's feuding amongst each other. They're going to have to run from the communities that they're in because people are bent out of shape with them. They're going to want to kill them. It's just a mess. And yet, God says, out of his grace, God says, man, you know what? Why don't you just go back to the point of beginning? Isn't that great that God always loves us? No matter what messes you and I make of things, we can always go back to that place that he loves us and know that, receive that grace. It's so awesome. Verse 2, and Jacob said to his household and to all who were with him, put away the foreign gods that are among you. Purify yourselves and change your garments. Then let us arise and go up to Bethel, and I will make an altar there to God who answered me in the day of my distress and has been with me in the way which I have gone. He says, God has always been with me. So they gave Jacob all their foreign gods which were in their hands and the earrings. You remember, they took all this plunder. Remember, they went in and they plundered this Canaanite area of Shechem. And they plundered all this. They gathered up all their little mini gods and all their stuff. Remember, it says they took all the booty. You know, they went and grabbed all the stuff. And now they've got all this possession of all this debris now. The whole thing is a mess. It's just a big mess. And he says, man, we got to just bring that stuff and let's purify ourselves, get change of your garments, and let's go up to hook up with the Lord. This is interesting. He didn't say this in advance of God speaking to him. God ministered to him, basically, I receive you as you are, come and have fellowship with me, come hang out with me, come back over to Bethel, come hook up with me. This is God's message to us, you know, come, stay with me, be with me, come find shelter here. I know you're jacked up, that's okay, come here. Now, their response, now what's their response? Jacob's response is, he doesn't say, hey, let's purify ourselves and make sure we're, and then we can go. He says, God's invited us, get rid of that stuff. It's a response to God's grace. This is the way I really believe that worship is most effective. And we've kind of touched on this recently. Real worship is really going to be effective, like we learned about with Mary recently. It's going to be most effective when I'm really at the feet of Jesus, when I really understand his grace towards me, how much he loves me, and that no matter what I do, he still always loves me. And I just can't, then the only reasonable thing, out of Romans 12, verses 1 and 2, my only reasonable thing I can do, the only decent response I can have, is offer myself up as a living sacrifice. That's the only reasonable service there. It's the only reasonable response to knowing and understanding God's grace upon my life. And so when we see this situation here, he says, hey, listen, just put away the foreign gods from among you. You know, we've gathered up this stuff. We got to get this stuff out of here, man. This isn't, you know, God is calling us to have fellowship with him. We got to get rid of this stuff. We don't need that. He's not saying get rid of this stuff. He doesn't say this in advance of God speaking to him. Maybe we can approach God. He says, man, God's called us to come. God's called us to come. This is why we take time to worship the Lord and to get in that place where we can hear from him, you know, and receive from him the things that he has for us. It's that quiet time that we have to just kind of interact with the Lord and then begin to express from our hearts, knowing God's grace towards us. And then we can respond back and just say, God, you know, I love you and I'm thankful for everything you're doing. If there's some kind of trash in my life that you want to root out and get rid of, have at it. This is basically what's going on here, and it's kind of exciting when we see this. So they gathered all this stuff up. And verse 4, so they gave Jacob all their foreign gods, which were in their hands, and the earrings, which were in their ears, and Jacob hid them under the terebinth tree, which was in by Shechem. Got rid of it. He put it away. He got rid of that stuff that was, you know, kind of getting in the way between them and could potentially get in the way between them and God. What's the application for us? What gets in the way for you? What gets in the way between you and God? You know, sometimes it can be our employment situations or our work situations. Sometimes it can just be the management of our schedules. I understand that. Sometimes it can be different demands that are there, you know, that people put on us. Sometimes it can be, you know, our affections for things that, you know, seem just and righteous, but are really just interfering with the reality of a relationship with God. You know, I think people involved in ministry ought to always be cautious, you know, because we can get so absorbed in being a part of ministry that we can lose sight of, man, my ministry is my relationship with the Lord. Because out of the relationship with the Lord flows, there's the overflow of my service unto the Lord. Without that, well, I'm running on my own fuel, and that's going to burn out fast. That's going to burn out real quick. But if I'm dependent upon the Lord, and I think this involves husbands and wives, families, home life, everything. This involves, if I'm running off of, and I'm trusting in the Lord, my relationship with the Lord, I'm being fueled by God, I'm being fueled by his word, I'm receiving from him now, I can actually be effective in my interaction, my communication, my ministry with others. I think it's very important for us to be careful like that. Get rid of those things that would get in the way of between you and God. And then they journey in verse 5. And the terror of God was upon the cities that were all around them, and they did not pursue the sons of Jacob. So Jacob came to Luz, that is Bethel, which is in the land of Canaan. He and all the people who were with him. And he built an altar there and called the place El Bethel, because there God appeared to him when he fled from the face of his brother. This idea of it's God, of the house of God, basically, or the place of God. God of the house of God. This is an important, important concept for us. Very significant for us. Because we are surrounded by places and peoples and groups that get together because they are going to a place and they think the place contains God. Jacob understands something here by what he's saying. He's saying it's not Bethel, just the house of God. It's not just that. It's the God of the house of God. It's the God of, see, we worship, you know, obviously, look at where we meet. We meet in a school. So it's even more, you know, unique. But a lot of times when there's just a different building that we call a church, that's not the church. You know that. We've talked about that many times. The church is us. Look around. We're the church. That's just concrete, wood, steel, whatever, asphalt materials, plastics, and whatever other products, porcelain products and such that are there. That's what's there. It's just material. It's not, that doesn't make God dwell there. God is there because his people are there. He inhabits the praises of his people. He is in the midst, where two or three are gathered there in his name, he is there in the midst of them. So God is there with the people because God dwells amongst the people and within our hearts, right? So this is, that's so simple and such a clear concept and yet so missed many times. We worship the God of the Bible. You know, I mean, we love the Word of God, but we don't worship our Bibles, right? You know, I understand that we, you know, we use the terms about the Word and all that, but we don't bow down and worship the leather and the sheets of paper, right? I mean, you see what I'm saying? It's we worship the God of the Bible. We worship Jesus Christ and the one true living God. And this is what he's saying. We're going to El Bethel. He's realized this new concept. It's not just this physical place. It's the God who was with me in Padanaram. You know, it was there. So this is where God first appeared to him and when he was fleeing, and God's called him back to that place. What a great place to go. Now, Deborah, Rebekah's nurse, died, and she was buried below Bethel under the terebinth tree. So the name of it was called Alon. Oh, boy. Then God appeared to Jacob again when he came to Padanaram and blessed him. And God said to him, your name is Jacob. Your name shall not be called Jacob anymore, but Israel shall be your name. And you remember, this is when he wrestled with the angel of the Lord, he changed his name, and now he's affirming that again, saying, hey, that's your name, and that's what you're to be called. So he called his name Israel, governed by God, no longer, you know, by his own plans and his own doings, but he's governed by God. And we talked about that. He walks with a limp. He was transformed. Something changed. Something happened. Also, God said to him, I am God Almighty. Be fruitful and multiply. A nation and a company of nations shall proceed from you, and kings shall come from your body. The land which I gave Abraham and Isaac, I give to you, and to your descendants after you, I give this land. And God went up from him in the place where he talked with him. So Jacob set up a pillar in the place where he talked with him, a pillar of stone, and he poured a drink offering on it and poured oil on it. And Jacob called the name of that place where God spoke with him, Bethel. And so this place where he's connected with God, this place where he's interacted with God, no doubt he's a little bit bummed about, you know, this is his basically like his nanny, you know, Deborah, you know, the one that died. And it's just, you know, anyway. As we look at this and we see this, we see Jacob offering up an offering before the Lord, interacting with the Lord, back to that place. And he gets that same word, that same promise that he's had a few different times. This is probably the third or fourth time that he's had that same promise from the Lord. You know, the Lord's going to speak his word into your heart, and he's going to speak those things of his purposes and his plans for you, and he's going to reaffirm those things. And there's going to be times, if you notice the times, you know, when he kind of gets in these situations, this is the least likely time if you think about it. All the things that have gone down, all the things that have happened, he's kind of got a mess in his hands again. He goes up, he's reconnecting really in a good place with the Lord, and here he sits in this situation again, and God just reaffirms his love for him, reaffirms his purpose and his plan for him, reaffirms that he's to do what he's to do. And I think that's important for us. I think God comes to our hearts sometimes, even in our points of desperation, our backs up against the wall, and God reveals himself to us. When we did the men's devotional at the men's breakfast the other morning, we talked about that where Paul said that my strength is made perfect in weakness. You know, my grace is made perfect in weakness. You know, and he's, you really find your strength, and it's perfected in our own weakness as we're dependent upon God's grace. Backs up against the wall, don't know what we're going to do, don't know how we're going to deal with any of it, but man, all I can do is by faith cast myself out and trust, you know, into the hands of God and trust God to work out my situation, and then man, God really moves. But we got to get out of the way sometimes, don't we? Get back to Bethel, that place where we first connected with the Lord, that first love relationship where we were totally dependent on God, that first point in time where you knew your life was messed up and you knew that you were in a bad way, you knew your own desperation. I think, you know, it's not that we don't grow in the Lord. It's not that we don't, you know, mature. It's not that we don't change, you know, our lives and our lifestyle. It's not that God doesn't do things, but we still need to have that heart. I love that about Peter because he always referred to himself as Simon Peter, you know. Shifting sand, yes, I was, but now I'm on the rock, you know. Jesus changed my name. Yeah, I used to be shifting sand. That is who I am apart from God. But I am on the rock, and I'm founded on the rock, and I'm just a little chip of it, but I'm just part of the rock. You know, I'm connected with the Lord. I think that's great. I think that's the way we should see ourselves. Not getting lost and beating ourselves up from the past or any of that, but just realizing, man, we're a moment's step from foolishness. All of us, that's humanity. And yet the Lord is gracious and merciful. Then they journeyed from Bethel. And when there was but a little distance to go to Ephrath. Now, this is interesting. Rachel labored in childbirth, and she had hard labor. We're heading into verse 17. That was verse 16. You know, this is kind of interests me and intrigues me a little bit. Why did he leave Bethel? There's nothing said. God didn't tell him to take, hey, pack it up and head on, did he? This is just bad news. This is the thing. Again, it's that contentment, it's that moving, you know, shifting around too much, it's that letting the Lord have his way, it's that dealing with the circumstances and confronting the issues, whatever they might be. Look at, you know, maybe something, you know, tripped his trigger with Deborah dying, you know, we don't know, you know. There's a lot of speculation on that possibility, that something just tripped, you know, and it just freaked him out. And now he leaves, though, this place of Bethel and takes off and heads in this other direction. But the Lord didn't tell him to do that. And Rachel, now in childbirth, and remember, she said, give me a child, you know, or I'm just going to die. You know, this is, you can be careful what you pray for, right? Now it came to pass when she was in hard labor that the midwife said to her, do not fear, you will have this son also. And so it was, as her soul was departing, for she died, that she called his name Benoni, but his father called him Benjamin, you know, this son of my sorrow, or, you know, this death. But awesome how dad changed his name, son of the right hand, son of my right hand. And so Rachel died and was buried on the way to Ephrath, that is Bethlehem. And Jacob set a pillar on her grave, which is the pillar of Rachel's grave to this day. And then Israel journeyed, and all of a sudden we're calling them something else, aren't we? Isn't that cool? His name's been changed, and now finally we're getting to the point where he's being identified as that. Then Israel journeyed. Who was just born? Number 12, right? He You know, we were complete. This company, this group, it's complete. Now we've got it. And so Israel journeyed and pitched his tent beyond the Tower of Eder. And it happened when Israel dwelt in that land that Reuben went and lay with Bilhah, his father's concubine, and Israel heard about it. Israel really didn't say anything at the time, but it ended up being, it's pretty much a spiteful, hurtful thing that he did, to say the least. Now the sons of Jacob were 12. Sons of Leah were Reuben, Jacob's firstborn, and Simeon, Levi, Judah, Issachar, and Zebulun. The sons of Rachel were Joseph and Benjamin. The sons of Bilhah, Rachel's maidservant, were Dan and Naphtali. And the sons of Zilpah, Leah's maidservant, were Gad, Asher. These were the sons of Jacob who were born to him in Padan Aram. Then Jacob came to his father Isaac at Mamre, or Kirjath Arba, that is Hebron, where Abraham and Isaac had dwelt. Now the days of Isaac were 180 years, so Isaac breathed his last and died and was gathered to his people, being old and full of days, and his sons Esau and Jacob buried him. So the end of an era with Isaac now, and all the attention, we're going to, next week we'll just kind of cover fairly quickly through chapter 36, and then we'll get into chapter 37. So I'd encourage you to be reading chapter 37 and 38, maybe even 39, just to, you know, keep yourself familiar with what we're going to be going through, as we shift kind of our attentions from going through and studying and looking at Isaac, which we concluded a bit. We shifted into Jacob and then Israel. Now breaking it down from Israel, we're going to start going into Joseph and seeing what's happening with Joseph's life. And we see, you know, the type of Christ that Joseph represents to us as we see him and the trials that he goes through. Interesting things as we shift into that, as we go into looking at that and a lot of the injustices that take place, just to give you a little bit of a forerunner to it and to be contemplating it. The injustices that occur and the things that happen, even to people that are God's got a purpose and a plan for. And, you know, when you get to the end of it all and you look at that and you think his conclusion, you know, all that everybody plotted evil and all the things that went on, it turned out for good. God had a plan in it. What Satan means for evil, for us, God will turn it to good. As we are yielded to God, as we are open to his purposes, as we let God have his way. We talked about this on Sunday morning as we saw Jesus dealing with this issue in the garden, you know, and giving himself solely over to the Father and just saying, Father, you know, not my will, but your will be done. That God's purpose and plan would be accomplished. And we saw him yielding himself that way. We see Joseph yielding himself to the Lord. We watched Paul and Silas and many others. Remember in Philippi when they were falsely accused, remember, with the gal, the little girl that was, you know, they made money off of her. These guys made money off of her. You know, she's kind of a fortune, had this spirit of divination upon her, and she kind of did fortune telling for them. And so they were making money off her, and they were just kind of, she was just kind of heckling, you know, spiritually, you know, this demonic force that was in her and around her was just kind of heckling it at these guys. And they just, and Paul just finally just said, hey, man, you know, just cast a demon out of her. And then she was delivered, and he's doing the cool thing. I mean, that's a right-on thing to do, right? As Christians, we agree, that's great. Praise the Lord. You're set free, liberated. And then what happens, though? You know, these guys make a big stink about it, say they've come, they've been over here, now they've come to our town, they're running our town, now we can't make money off of what we were making money off of. And so they're all upset about all this, and then they get thrown in jail. But Paul believes, you know, he's there, he's got a purpose and a plan. These guys, you find them, where are they? They're crying the blues, aren't they? They're just whining and carrying on. God's dealt us a bad hand. We got jacked, and here we sit here in jail now. You know, that's not what happened, is it? They were worshiping the Lord. Their eyes were on Jesus. You know, that sounds like the most empty cliche when you're in the midst of a struggle and a trial. It sounds like, it does. It sounds empty. I've heard it in my ears when I thought it sounded empty. And this is not that, I mean, this just happens, you know? But I really believe it. I really believe it. I believe that's the best advice I could ever give anybody. Hey, listen, you know what? You need to keep your eyes on Jesus. Keep your eyes on the Lord. Everything else will fail you. Your boyfriend, your girlfriend, your mom, your dad, your aunts, your uncles, your sisters, every people will fail you. But God will not. And we're to keep our eyes on the Lord. Because there's injustices that happen. It's real. And it occurs, and Joseph's just got story after story after story. And you know what's interesting a lot of times, and the issues that come up in this as we go through it, is that what they don't like is really who he is in the Lord. That's what they're so offended about, is who he is in the Lord. God's purpose and plan for his life is what offends them, really, deep down. That's the issue. Now, it comes in different packages, but that's the issue. Contemplate those things. Think about them. You know, you'll come across situations. You'll experience injustice. If you have it, I guarantee you it's right around the corner. It goes on all the time. And unfortunately, now with a heightened awareness of it, it will be all the more prevalent in your life. Because Satan wants to use this stuff to distract us. He wants to get us, remember how we talked about the word, you know, trial or testing or temptation? It's just one word. Because any of those things can be that. It's just one word in the New Testament. There's only one word for it. And it, because either way, it could be a testing. It could be something that could just prove out how the value of who God is in your life, which is what God's always wanting to do. Satan wants to twist it into what? A temptation for us to stumble and fall. And for us, it's just it's a trial. You know, it's something that we go through. And so we're going to see all those things playing out with Joseph's life. So I encourage you to read ahead and contemplate this stuff, think through it, and think about some of these things like Paul and Silas. I'm just throwing out some of these other stories. May the Lord prick your hearts and stir your memories of other portions of Scripture that will engage you in this and the reality of this as a New Testament believer. Because Paul and Silas were doing a cool thing. It was right on what they were doing. And yet, man, you know, the whole church was birthed out of that jail in Philippi. The church in Philippi was birthed out of that jail situation. And that's exciting. God does works and births things in situations. Again, the injustice that can occur, is it opportunity? You know, it might just be an opportunity in the Lord. Your attitude, my attitude in the midst of that affects some of what's going on in it. Am I available to be used by the Lord in that obstacle, that situation that's occurred? Am I available to be used by God? Or am I so consumed with myself and my own suffrage or my own thoughts of injustice? Or, you know, think about the parties that we can have, the pity parties that we can throw for ourselves, all in our pickup trucks while we're driving along down the road, just feeling sorry for ourselves about our plight, whatever it might be, you know. And yet, man, we could be missing the very opportunity. I assure you, I have seen God move probably most powerfully, at least in my life, oftentimes I have seen God move in real radical ways in the midst of my own absolute despair and just despicable, unexplainable just stuff going on. And yet, man, all I can see is the Lord. I don't know how this is going to play out, but that's all I can see. That's all I can really think about, and that's all I can hang on to. And I've seen God move in many, many situations, in many ways. I've seen people get saved in situations like that, you know, where I'm all messed up and everything, but I can still point people to Jesus. And I think that's what's important for us. We're going to see that when we get into Joseph. Let's pray. Father, tonight as we contemplate these truths of the injustice that we see, and then your grace that we see so prevalent, Lord, through these scriptures. Lord, the grace that you're pouring out on Israel, Jacob. Lord, because you have this purpose and because you have this plan, Lord, you call us your children, and we're thankful for that. We're thankful to know that you have a purpose, that you have a plan for our lives. Lord, I thank you for my brothers and sisters here right now. Lord, you know their hearts. You know what they're struggling with. You know what's going on in their lives, Lord. I pray that you'd strengthen them, build them up, Lord. I pray, Lord, that that wouldn't be an empty cliche that we use, just keep your eyes on God. But Lord, that we would say that with conviction, knowing how important that is, knowing how it changes our attitude, because we're looking past the situation and onto you, the one who really has it under control, the one who really can do something in and through it. Lord, we pray that you'd just be glorified in our lives. Lord, may those things that happen, the testing, the things that go on in our lives, those things that happen to us, Lord, you allow them for a purpose. Lord, may your will be done in those circumstances. Lord, may we not fall into temptation. Lord, may we be watchful, prayerful, like we learned on Sunday morning, Lord. Lord, we thank you again for your word. We ask that it would dwell richly in our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen.